This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. This is Sherry Temple, a messenger of truth. So America, men, women, boys, and girls, please open your truth book, your King James Bibles, to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 2, verse 1, where we left off last time. John, chapter 2, verse 1. We have learned that all four Gospels give us a different yet correct view of Jesus. But the great thing about John is that John tells us that Jesus is God. Isaiah 7:14, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, in chapter 1, we learn that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, meaning God is the Word. He took himself a body, came through the Virgin Mary, and we call him Yeshua, Jesus. And then we learned in chapter 1 that God sent a man named John, John the Baptist, to declare that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we left off last time with Jesus selecting his disciples, and one of them's name was Nathanael. And Nathanael was a person who loved Jesus, but he had a habit of commenting about everything. So Jesus sort of teased him and said, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these. Now, chapter 2, you might like to entitle, We're Going to a Wedding.
John chapter 2 verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee.
Now the third day means the third day after Jesus said to Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these. Cana means reeds. A reed is a leaf, sort of a branch. Jesus is the vine and we are the branch. Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride. Keep that in mind.
Mother of Jesus was there.
Mary.
Verse 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples.
Now, since Mary was invited, obviously it was someone they knew, her whole family was invited. And they were very gracious to even invite Jesus' 12 new disciples.
To the marriage. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Verse 4, and Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come.
All right, they need some wine. They're out of it. And yes, this is real wine. 1 Timothy 5:23 says, drink a little wine for your stomach. Now, that's not for people who have a disease, but don't drink a whole gallon. All right. This is a very bad English translation. Doesn't it sound like that when you read it, that Jesus is a bit impertinent to his mother? It sounds like that, doesn't it? It's not true, because in the manuscripts, Jesus says, Madam, it's not time for my wedding yet. You know, we call our mother, yes, ma'am, and our dad, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. So ma'am, madam, is what we really mean, yes, madam. So he was respecting his mother. And see, Jesus is God. He came to this planet not to attend weddings, although he's in the physical, but he came back to remarry the wife spiritually that had betrayed him when we were in the spiritual body in the first earth age when Satan rebelled. All betrayed him except the elect. So see, Jesus is thinking of his destiny. Mother, it's not time for my marriage yet. I've got some things to do. I've got to die on the cross and pay the sin debt. Now, see, you have a spiritual destiny, but over and over and over, you get sidetracked with the T's and the dots and the daily grind, do you not? Yes, you do. And so if you would keep your perspective on why God sent you here, that's what you're supposed to do. See, Jesus was saying, Mother, it's not time for my wedding yet. See, he saw the big picture. Most of you Christians only see the little picture. You see what's going on right now. You're four and no more, and you don't see the whole plan. But see, there's a big plan, and you're part of that plan, but that's where you're supposed to stay. It doesn't mean your feet are on the ground. See, Jesus did go to the wedding. So it's not time for my wedding yet. Now, did Mary understand that? Of course she did. She's a virgin when she birthed Jesus, and she knew the Holy Spirit came upon her, and you know they'd had many conversations. She knew that the wife of God had betrayed him in the spiritual body when Satan rebelled, the children of God minus the flesh, and she knew that he came back to remarry us and to pay the sin debt. She knew all about that, so she understood what Jesus was talking about. So let's see what happens.
Verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.
This shows that they had great respect for her.
Verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone.
6 water pots of stone. I could teach 6 months on this. This is beautiful. Now, Jesus came back to make it possible for us to again be the spiritual bride of God. Because when Satan rebelled, Isaiah 14, and said, I will be God, then death became the wages. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus came up with the idea that if he would come and pay the sin debt, we could have the marriage supper of the Lamb. You understand? Now, so here we have 6 water pots of stone. 6 in biblical numerics is the number of depraved mankind. Romans says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. All right, Jesus came. Pots, you are made of clay. You're a clay pot. You're the pot, and Jesus is the potter. What is it that you come in your mother, the water? When your mother's water breaks, then you are born. And Peter says you are living stones. And Isaiah 14 says you're the stones of fire there in the first earth age, a jewel, Malachi 3. It's a figure of speech. So Jesus has come back to make it possible for us to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. All depraved, sick, sin-sick mankind, symbolized by the number 6, and it's empty, our pots are empty of the living water, and yet we are the stones. Now what is going to happen? These pots have got to come alive. Can these bones live?
After the manner of the purifying of the Jews.
Now when they purified the wine, let's talk about that. The way they purified it, the pure wine, the purification process would cause the impurities in the wine to come up to the top, and then they would skim off the impurities, and then they would have pure wine. Now, wine is, in one sense, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but wine, in this case, is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. When the blood of Jesus does its process in your sinful clay pot, soul, spirit, body, all of that comes up to the top. God skims it off, throws it into the sea of forgetfulness, and you are a pure vessel. Hallelujah.
Containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece.
That's about 9 gallons, okay? Now, what you need, children of God, is about a blood transfusion of 9 gallons of Jesus' blood flowing through you, and then let that blood be touched by the name and the power of the Holy Spirit, then have 9 gallons of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you, soaking over. So wherever you go, you change the atmosphere. You sparkle. You just have an energy about you because you're anointed. Okay, 9 gallons of anointing. Hallelujah.
Verse 7, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim.
All right, your pot is empty. You have no life in you. The wages of sin is death. You need the living water, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gives life.
Verse 8, and he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast.
Jesus says, take a little cup of this and give some to the person in charge of the reception. The reception would taste this and see if it were fit to serve the guest.
And they bear it.
They did.
9. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was.
He didn't know where in the world this wine came from. He knew those water pots were empty.
But the servants which drew the water knew.
Because, see, they knew. The servants of God know the winemaker. The servants of God are told the secrets. He reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The elect, we know the secret when others are asleep.
The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, 10, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine.
All right. Now, symbolically, the governor would be God our Father, and the bridegroom would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the beginning, before there was sin, and we were in our spiritual body in the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, everything was good. We can say the wine was good. There was no sin. And we were all there spiritually connected to our Father, spiritually married. But now he's going to say, but this last is better. Let's finish that.
And when men have well drunk,
in other words, that means intoxicated. Now, what happened when Satan rebelled? 1/3 of God's children, Revelation 12, became intoxicated with the charisma, the phony baloney of Satan with his silver-tongued tongue, and they became drunk with him and followed him. And the other third that watched the show became intoxicated with watching the show. So they were well drunk.
Then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now.
Okay, get out the old wine, bring in the new. All right. It was good in the world that then was. There was no flesh and there was no sin before Satan rebelled. And we were spiritually married to God. And of course it was beautiful because we got to watch God and do all the things that we did there. However, as we see that Satan was allowed by God to deceive the people, all of those who followed Satan were not really committed to God, and God knew it, and that's why he allowed it. People don't understand why. God knows the heart, whether you are surfacely saying, I worship you, God, or whether your heart worships him. But now that Jesus has paid the sin debt, and then into the eternity, only those people who have been vetted and tested, and I mean truly have chosen and with their heart have loved Jesus, will be with God. That's better. That's better for God. Don't you see? This is about God. That's better for him. It's a test, and now it'll be better because the ones that live with God forever, spiritually remarried, will be the true love.
Verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee.
Now, this is the first public miracle that's recorded of Jesus. I do not personally believe it's the first miracle. There is a book called The Lost Years of the Bible, and I have read that book, and I don't teach or anything, but when you think about that Jesus is God, and there is Mary, his mother, and they know this, don't you know things happen? I mean, you just can't help it. When you're God, you can't help but be God, and so I feel sure it was. But you might say, well, what in the world would the first recorded miracle of Jesus be about a wedding and wine? Isn't that carnal? Isn't that flesh? No, 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 no. The reason Jesus came is because God divorced us, Jeremiah 3:8. And because we were spiritually divorced when Satan rebelled, all of sin, Jesus came back to remarry us. That's why he's called the bridegroom, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the greatest miracle of all is not turning the water into wine, but it's the fact that Jesus could find a way to come back and remarry us legally, and yet there be no sin in any of us. The marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a wedding coming.
and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him.
I should think so.
Verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum.
Capernaum is consolation.
He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days.
Just a few days. Since they were in the area, Mary and Jesus and brothers, he had other brothers now later. After Mary was the Immaculate Conception of Jesus, she and Joseph had other children. You'll notice Joseph is not with Mary. Obviously, God has called him home. So they go there, and since they're close by, they have a little, some kind of a get-together.
13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand.
Okay. Passover. Now you remember in Exodus 12, God told Moses to kill the Passover lamb and take the blood, put it in a basin, take some hyssop, take the blood and strike it on the lintel, which means go down, and the two side posts, which makes a sign of a cross. The Hebrew word is tav, T-A-V. And God says, when I see the blood and the sign of the cross on the door, death will pass over you. Symbolizing the fact that at some point in time, a Messiah would come who would be the Passover Lamb. And of course, we know John the Baptist said, Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now think of the emotion of Jesus. He's going up to celebrate Passover. And in two more times, he will be the sacrificial lamb. What restraint, what majesty, what character it must have taken. Now you notice the word Jew. I've told you that's an incorrect. The word is Iudas in the Greek. It's either a resident there or our beloved brother Judah. This is not our beloved brother Judah. We love him very much. These are the imposters, the Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S, descendants of Cain. And Cain is the child of the devil when Satan beguiled Eve in the garden. But it's Passover time.
And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. 14. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves.
Now remember that Jesus is coming back for a bride, and the bride is called the church or the temple. In Revelation, we find that Jesus, chapter 1, that Jesus, the Son of God, stands in front of the seven, in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. They represent all of the Christian church, seven, on round planet Earth. And Jesus inspects them. He comes in and watches us. He checks us here to see if we're rightly dividing the word of truth. So, of course, since he came for a wedding, remember, that's the whole point, to make it so we could remarry him. He wants to see how his bride is doing. So he goes and checks out the temple, and lo and behold, they've got mite-infested doves, diseased animals, and they have set up a shopping center in the temple, money-grubbing money changers, making business there to sell the people these animals to sacrifice them. The animals were not even accepted to God. They were for profit in the church. God does not like for his sheep to be fleeced. The church is not a place for business.
And the changers of money sitting. 15. And when he had made a scourge of nine cords.
Small cords, a cat of nine tails. He braided it together. Jesus beat them on the back. Other gospels give us a clearer detail. You know why Jesus beat them on the back with that? Because he wanted to set in motion his law of reciprocity, which means that whatever we give out, we're going to get it back multiplied. It was written that Jesus would take 39 stripes on his back, 40 minus 1. And it was written that with his stripes we are healed. So he set it in motion so these same phony baloney church leaders could do this to him. It's a setup. You see, some things that happen to you that are bad, God sets it up. Ultimately, it's good. Because, see, Jesus took the stripes, and you get the healing. With Jesus' stripes, you are healed.
Amen. He drove them all out of the temple.
Hallelujah.
And the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables.
Boy, that's radical. Don't you love it? I can't stand wimps. Now, We're supposed to have righteous indignation. See, people say, but he got angry. Sweet Lord Jesus, you're supposed to be angry. Why in the world are you not angry that the body of Christ has brought in traditions of men which make void the word of God? Why are you not angry that every 15 minutes they beg for money? Why are you not angry that they're teaching the lie-fly proverb? Why are you not angry that the enemy has come in and taken America and turned us into a socialist evil nation? Why are you not angry? Why are you not standing up? Why are you not shouting? Because you're one-third that sat and watched the show and said, let somebody else do it? Righteous indignation. Paul tells us, be angry and sin not. You're supposed to be angry. You're not supposed to go kill people, but you're supposed to stand up, speak up, and do something about it. We're doing that over here on Wednesday night. Come and fight with us. Spiritual warfare, but sometimes it's other kind of warfare. We let people know. We speak out. I speak out on this radio, and I am already persecuted by the United States government for doing this. But somebody's got to say it. What about you?
16, and he said unto them, but soul dogs, take these things hence.
Get these things out of my house.
Make not my father's house an house of merchandise.
There is to be no money-changing, grubbing business. It's not about greed. Oh, you people, you don't need your great big cathedrals. Just a nice, clean little place so we can meet. And see, that would look so much better to the world. It would give such a bad impression when you spend all of these billions of dollars on a building program. Other Gospels, he says, my Father's house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Wherever you go to church, the primary thing must be the word. Not anything else must come before that. If there's another activity or an event in there that you are praying more for than the word which goes out every Sunday and Wednesday over the air, then you're not doing right. The word and prayer. The word and prayer. And I don't mean one verse and 3 points or a book about the book or somebody else's word. Book, chapter, verse, and line by line. That's the house of God. And then we pray and we pray. Prayer changes things.
17, and his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.
Jesus selected disciples who had studied the scriptures. This is found in Psalm 69, verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In other words, I am really aggravated about this, that you make my Father's house a place of money laundering.
Verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?
Who do you think you are? You think you're the Messiah? What kind of a sign can you give us that you're the Messiah, said the phony church leaders. In other Gospels, Jesus says, an evil generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. God had told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. They were heathen. And he said, if you preach to them, they will repent. Now, Jonah would like for them to have repented, but Jonah knew the Bible. He had read in the book of Kings that later on, after they would repent, they would go bad again, and that from Nineveh, there would be an Assyrian, Sennacherib, this is recorded in Isaiah, who would capture the 10 tribes of Israel. So Jonah was not rebellious. He went down and he told them to throw him overboard in the ocean there. In other words, Jonah was willing to die to save his people. He was not rebelling. He knew God was good. He knew God was gracious. And he knew that if he went and preached to Nineveh, that they would repent. And he didn't mind that, but he knew the Bible said, and it does say it in Kings, that later on the Assyrian would capture the 10 tribes. You know that did happen? They migrated over the Caucasus Mountains into Europe and America, and I'm one of their descendants. So he was right. So see, everybody fusses at Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the big fish. When I teach that book, I can prove to you he really died. However, God had the fish regurgitate Jonah onto the beach of Nineveh. Now Nineveh, those Assyrians, worshipped a fish god whose name is Dagon. So when they saw that big fish spit out this man, they thought that was their god, and so boy, they listened. So Jonah marched up and down and preached, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." And so they all repented. That's the sign of Jesus. Jonah was willing to die for his people. Actually, 3 days and three nights he did. But God resurrected Jonah from the dead, regurgitated him, and then the people were saved. That's the sign.
Amen.
19, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up."
Now, if you notice Jesus, it looks like he's always changing the subject. Like his mother Mary said, "They don't have any wine." He said, "My wedding's not time for my wedding yet, mother." Okay. And now they're talking about, "Give us a sign." And he says, "Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up." Well, Jesus, of course, is talking about the temple of his body. Now, we do know that the high priest, the phony one, Caiaphas, when they were trying to destroy Jesus, they brought a false witness who would use this same speech that Jesus said, these same words, out of context, and it would actually condemn him. And so, see, they took it out of context. So Caiaphas said, "Have you heard him say something?" A man said, "Yes, I heard this man say, 'Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up.'" And, of course, they were saying that he meant the temple, the church, the synagogue there, but, of course, he was talking about his body. So, see, that's the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus arose.
20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple built, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?
It took Solomon 46 years to build this. Who do you think you are, Jesus? See, they don't get it. They don't get the spiritual dimension. Most Christians just see the physical. "Oh, pray for me that I'll get this and I'll get that and I'll get the other, this thing I can see in the natural." But when we pray, do you ever walk out and go into the throne room where the voice of God is? Do you ever, ever go and live? There is a spiritual dimension just as real as the physical. I'm not talking about spooks. And if you have to see a picture to believe that, then Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe and don't see." I'm not talking about that. But there is a spiritual dimension of praying, of singing, of worshiping, where you see beyond the veil. And these poor preachers couldn't see it. All they could see was what was before their eyes. How you doing? How's your spiritual vision?
21. But he spake of the temple of his body. 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them.
Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of bringing back the word of God when you need it.
And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said.
God says, "Believe my prophets. Believe my word."
23. And when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did.
Other gospels tells us that he healed blind eyes, deaf ears, lame, healed the lepers, raised the dead, the lame would walk. He fed the multitudes. And Nathanael saw it. Remember, Nathanael was questioning that last time? So there are these miracles.
24. But Jesus would not commit himself unto them.
Oh, a marriage takes commitment. You must be totally committed. Jesus would not commit himself to the multitudes. I'll explain why.
Because he knew all men.
He knew human nature.
25. The end should testify of man. For he knew what was in man.
Other gospels tell us, Jesus says, "You come to me for the miracles. You come to me for the fishes and the loaves. Oh, give me this stuff. Sherry, pray for me that I'll get this and I'll get that and I'll get the other." That's all right. He said to make your petitions known. How many of you ever call me and say, oh, Sherry, pray that I win a soul today. Pray that I win a soul today. I want to win a soul today. He said, you don't come for me for me. You come for me for the stuff. Check your heart. If he never did another thing, if this is the end of anything good in your life physically, do you still love him? He would not commit himself because, see, he knew. He knew from the first earth age those hearts. This has all been a test. And so to have this marriage supper of the Lamb, you must be totally in love with him, only coming to him because you love him. Him. You are in love with him. And then he will commit himself to you. And there'll be a great marriage. And Isaiah 62:4 says, you'll no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. Beulah means you'll be married. And Hephzibah, he'll say, I delight in her. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise ye the Lord. I hope you were blessed. We'll begin right there next time. But right now it's time for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand God's Word, the mystery of God. Joel 2 says, blow the trumpet. Our friend Scott Burson and his family are away this week, but I am very blessed. Sitting in for Scott is my friend Sunshine. Hello, hello.
Hello.
Sunshine is saying hello to everybody. My name is Sunshine. I give you sunshine. That's enough, Sunshine. Sunshine's my puppet. She likes to show out. Sunshine, we don't have too much time. Now, Scott appreciates you sitting in for him today. So what would be Scott's first question? What is your question, Sunshine? Sherry Trumpet. I'm supposed to call you Sherry Trumpet, aren't I? Yes, you are. Sherry Trumpet. Does the devil use the scripture to deceive people? Oh, absolutely, Sunshine. In Matthew, after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus went into the wilderness and fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. He's created a weakness in himself so he could be tempted like we are and yet not sin. Well, here comes the devil, Sunshine, to Jesus, and the devil starts tempting Jesus. Jesus would counter every temptation and say, it is written. Then Jesus would quote the Bible, which he wrote, which he is. Well, Satan caught on to that, and he is a spin lawyer of the Bible. So Satan said, Jesus, jump off this high temple. After all, said Satan, Jesus, he gives his angels charge over you. They will bear you up in their hands, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Satan added three words, Sunshine, at any time. You see, Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Yes, God does give his angels charge over you when you are in his will. But see, if I walked up on top of a 9-story building and jumped off to let all of you know that I'm God's woman, I'd probably break something. So you see, he added three little words. He's a scriptural lawyer. Satan knows how to twist that, and he does it very well. Sunshine, that's all the time we have for questions this week. I want to thank you very much for sitting in for Scott. I know he appreciates that. Thank you very much for having me. Tell Scott that I love him, and maybe you'll let me come back sometimes. We'll think about that, Sunshine. Bye-bye. Bye-bye, everybody. Applause. Applause. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Sunshine. Can't get Sunshine off the stage there. Now, if you're not saved, I want you to come and live with me in Father's house. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is the Lord.
Forgive me for all my sins.
Forgive me for all my sins.
Wash them all away with the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Lead me by your Holy Spirit.
Lead me by your Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
Save me.
Save me.
I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
Thank you and I love you.
Thank you and I love you.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you prayed that prayer, my announcer is going to give you my number in a few minutes and call me and leave that message on my answer machine. I'll pray for you. Now, let me pray for those of you who are sick. My Father, in the name of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, I ask now that the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in your wings. Wherever there is pain, pain stops. Cease, desist, Jesus, for your pains. Wherever there is something missing, let it grow back. Let lame legs walk, cancer be gone, headaches be gone, tumors on the brain, cysts on the brain, blood clots on the brain be gone, fibromyalgia be gone, spinal cords be healed, pelvis, feet and toes, blood system, blood pressure be healed in Jesus, thyroid in Jesus' name, ears hear, eyes see, face and skin be healed in the name of the power of Jesus. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, let the laser beams of Jesus flow through you and make you well. He sent his word and healed you. Take up your bed and walk. Faith is an act. He sent his word and healed you. With Jesus' stripes you are healed. We give God the glory. Now if you prayed that, feel free to call and tell me that too, okay? Now it's time for your love line of the week. From my heart to your heart. When somebody hurts you so badly, ask God to give you an opportunity somewhere down the line to really, really help that person. And he will do that. And when you help that person, you are not to be smug or holier than thou, or look how great I am, I'm doing this for you. What will happen if you are a true Christian? You will cry. You will feel their pain. You won't even care what they did to you because you so want them to stop hurting. And then you see, you will love them. And when you love them, you will have forgiven them. And God will forgive you. God bless you. God bless you. Come each Sunday for this radio recording, 5 p.m. here at my school. God bless you. Now remember, nothing is given to you for you to keep. Everything is to give away. Go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. Remember this about Yeshua Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. And Jesus says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Now wait for my announcer so you can call me and leave your questions, comments, prayer requests, or tell me you love me. And I certainly do love you. The Lord bless you and keep you. And I'll see you next time.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. so clearly. And hallelujah, grace like a rain falls down on me. And hallelujah, and all my stains are washed away.
Here in this moment. city of love. Love. In a moment of eternity, where worlds collide, and I feel the breath of heaven.
Listening to WMIE, Coco, Rockledge, Melbourne, Titusville, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Coco Beach, Vieira, FM 102.3.
Open up your eyes.